In 1 Corinthians 1, St. Paul famously says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." But what does it mean to preach Christ crucified?
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Well, it's more than just mentioning that Jesus died on the cross. To preach Christ crucified is to preach him crucified for you. To see this story of God's bloody love for you filling every page of the scriptures. The cross of Christ is far more than a mere historic event. It's the very center of the Christian life, because it's where God's love for you was manifest.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for Jesus for you at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 18th and Saturday, July 19th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Time and time again, Holy Scripture calls Christians to endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. It encourages us to endure. It gives us reasons to endure. But what does it mean? What is Christian endurance? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to answer that question, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. He's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? And three recent columns on Christian endurance for the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
How is this subject we're going to discuss, Christian endurance, different from the kind of endurance that the world encourages us toward?
Yeah, it's great. Thank you for this question. It's a good opportunity to meditate on it and to kind of highlight the differences of what the Lord gives. Maybe we can use Aristotle's four causes to look at the difference. Christian endurance has a different source, a different goal, a different shape, a different character. So Christian endurance comes not from the person, but from Christ himself, who gives us his promises. So it's the Spirit at work in us that teaches us patience, the willingness and the capacity to endure suffering, so that our endurance has a completely different source than the world's endurance. It also has a different goal. We look not just to the joys of tomorrow or even later on today, but the Christian has hope. But, you know, Paul, when he talks about hope in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, he reminds the Christians in Ephesus how at one time you were without God in the world and without hope. And that's an amazing thing, Todd, that Paul recognizes that it is only the Christian who has hope. The world might have, again, hope for tomorrow, but the horizon of hope is so short. But for the Christian, we have hope that endures past tomorrow, past next week, past next century, that goes on forever. We have a horizon of hope that extends beyond death into the joy of the world to come, the new heaven and the new earth. So we have a completely different end of our endurance. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And those two things, I would say, the source of our endurance and the end of our endurance give a totally different shape and character of our endurance. So that the world's endurance looks like this stone-faced, stoic, standing, kind of gritting your teeth, and the pain passes over your face in wave after wave. But the Christian is called, and this is an amazing thing, you couldn't get there unless the Holy Spirit would give it to us in the Scripture. The Scripture calls us, the Holy Spirit calls us, to joy in the midst of suffering. For example, Paul in Romans says that we endure suffering, knowing that suffering produces character, and character produces patience, and patience produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured his Spirit into our hearts. Or James starts his epistle with the same call to rejoice when you suffer trials of various kinds. Jesus says, when people persecute you and do all sorts of evil against you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, so that the Christian is able to have joy and laughter even in the midst of profound suffering and affliction, because we know that even though we have in this world tribulation, we know even better that Jesus has overcome this world and that joy is waiting for us on the other side. It's the suffering of Jesus, his enduring the cross, even though he despised the shame, his enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him. This gives a completely different shape to the Christian's endurance than the endurance that the world calls us to.
You say that the glory of eternal life is at work in us even now. What do you mean by that?
Well, I don't know exactly what I mean, but Paul talks about this when he writes to the Corinthians, and he talks about that there is this eternal weight of glory. I think of it like this. We know, in some real profound ways, we know the future because of what the Lord has promised. And we know that the future is a glorious future. We know that the future, what the Bible refers to as the resurrection or the new heaven and the new earth, has no sin, no corruption, no suffering, no dying, no tears, no graveyard, no devil. It's glorious, and it's the glory of God. And that promise is brought to us by the Holy Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Now, God did not have to give us that. He could have just said, hey, good things are on the way, but I'm not going to tell you about it. You'll have to guess, or don't even guess, just wait and see. The Lord could have done that, like, you know, we do with the kids when we wrap up the Christmas presents so that they don't know what's in there. The Lord could have completely hidden from us what's going to happen next, but he doesn't. He tells us what's going to happen next, and he does it for a purpose, so that this hope of the life to come and the glory of the life to come can rest in our hearts. And it does a lot of things there in the heart as we meditate and trust in the promise of the life to come. But one of the things that it does is it engenders hope. It actually cultivates a hopefulness, and that is this faith that's looking to the future and that's longing for these things. Sometimes that hope is strengthened when bad things are happening, because when you say, oh boy, I can't wait to get to heaven when all these bad things are not happening anymore. Sometimes that hope is cultivated by difficult things. Ugh, I can't wait till this thing is over. But most of all, that hope is drawing us forward because we have a sense of that glory which is to come. There's a hymn that we sing that for all the saints, and it has this line in it, which almost makes me weep every time. It says, when the fight is fierce and the warfare is long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. So that we're in the midst of the fight, but you can hear over the horizon, you hear the shout of victory. Over the horizon, you hear the peal of the trumpets. Over the horizon, you get just the faintest glimpse of the triumph song, of the glory that's waiting, and that draws us through the fight. It lifts up our hearts. In fact, in the song it says, hearts are brave again, arms are strong. We can keep going because we know the end is near. And so that glory that the Lord has promised is working in us now to cultivate this hope, and that this hope is a busy, active thing that's fighting and striving and enduring and laughing through the tears.
You paint the analogy akin to that of St. Paul in one of his epistles to a long-distance race. Tell us about that.
I like how you attribute Hebrews to St. Paul, Todd. That's great. So in chapter 12, it's after Hebrews 11, where Paul lists all these Old Testament faithful. What an absolutely beautiful chapter. And there's Noah and Enoch and Moses and Adam and Abraham and David and all these faithful that went before us. Sarah, the parents of Moses. I mean, it's so good. And then he kind of culminates with this, after this list of all those who are waiting to be made perfect with us, he then says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now, the picture is of a long-distance race. So a few years back, Andrew in high school was running cross country. I remember we went to his first state cross country meet in Colorado, which is amazing. So we've been to cross country meets down here in Texas, and they're of a different character than in Colorado. And I think because in Texas there's air, and in Colorado there's not. So this is the first kind of big time cross country meet that Carrie and I had been to, and we're sitting there in the stadium at the end, at the finish line. So you know how this goes. They're all lined up at the start. They all run off out into the woods to run over the hills and through the creeks and everything. 3 miles, 5K. They're running all over. And then the race ends with this lap in the stadium. So we watch them take off, and then we go into the stadium, and you're waiting for 15, 20 minutes for the kids to all come to the finish line. So the girls raced first, and we're sitting there in the finish line, and we see here comes the number one. We're cheering, and number two, number three, and then the crowd gets thicker and thicker, and then there's a big kind of mob in the middle, and then it thins out a little bit, and there's a few here, stragglers there and there, and then it seemed like the race was finished. And it was carnage, by the way, at the finish line. I mean, people are collapsing, throwing up, being brought into the tent to get like liquids and stuff like this. I was like, what is going on? This is crazy. Well, I thought the race was over, but everyone is still waiting and waiting. And then you see over the horizon comes the last girl running in the race. I don't know if what she's doing counts as running. She's just 1 foot after the other, dragging herself towards the finish line. But she looks up and she sees the finish line. And there at the finish line is her coach, and I think a medic, waiting for her, encouraging her, come on. And everyone in the stadium stands up. It was an amazing thing to see. They were cheering louder for her, the girl who was finishing the race, the last one, than they were even for the one who won the race. And everyone's encouraging her, and you can do it, you can do it. And she hears the crowd, and she sees the coach, and she sort of takes a breath, and she starts jogging towards the end. And she got to the finish line, which was chalk on the ground, and her feet stopped, and she just collapsed into the arms of her coach. That is the picture of Hebrews 12. So we're out running. We're out in this long distance race. You pass a guy, mostly people are passing you, and you're exhausted. I mean, and you just think, how long is this going to go? Can I even finish? But then as the race goes a little bit longer, you start to hear the crowd there, and you start to see the stadium, and you get a little bit closer, and then you start to recognize the people in the stadium. That's that whole list of people from Hebrews 11. There's Abraham, there's Noah, there's King David, there's Isaiah the prophet. You can do it. We did it. We finished. And then there's, for each one of us, this is an amazing thing, Todd. There are those who have gone before us. You know, there's the pastor that baptized you. There's grandpa. There's grandma. There's your dad, your mom. Maybe even some children are there, and they're cheering for you. This is the great cloud of witnesses. Their encouragement is giving you encouragement to run this race. And you turn the corner, and there at the end is Jesus, who endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him, which is you, Todd, and me, and all those who are listening to us. We are the Lord's joy, and the reason why he endured such suffering from sinners who hated him, he endured all of that so that he could catch us into eternal life. And he's waiting there at the finish line with his arms outstretched, and we are running to collapse over the finish line into his arms. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the race that we're running, and this is the encouragement that we have as Christians to run that race and to finish there with the Lord Jesus. It's such a beautiful and encouraging picture that Paul gives.
And as you point out, this is a race that we do not run alone. We run it with our fellow believers as a people. Why is that so important?
Well, the devil loves to get us alone. Luther would talk about this in a lot of his letters of spiritual comfort, how the devil loves to isolate us. I suppose it's like the leopards who are hunting in Africa. They want to get the old goat or the young lamb to be separate from the herd so they can devour it. And so the devil is always trying to convince us that we are just running this race all by ourselves. I think that's why the encouragement is that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. is a comfort for us. And Peter talks about this. I think that Peter has six counsels of suffering in his first epistle. So six times when he brings up suffering. And mostly, Peter's answer to the problem of suffering is not some sort of philosophical approach to it. He basically says, Christ also suffered. I think that's four times in 1 Peter you can find it where he just says, Christ also suffered. So whenever we're suffering, we're supposed to remember that it's not just us that's suffering, that God suffered, that Christ, our Lord Jesus, suffered. But in his first counsel to the suffering, or maybe it's his last, I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So that Peter says, this is amazing, it's not just that Christ suffered, but that also your fellow Christians are suffering. And to recognize, to know that our suffering is not alone is a resisting the devil. It's a really profound insight that Peter gives us, that when I know that I'm not the only one suffering in this way and afflicted in this way and struggling in this way, that I'm actually resisting the devil because he wants me to think that. So it happens that you come to church and you look around and you're like, man, everyone here has their act together. And here I am with this shredded up conscience from all the things that have been done to me and all the wickedness that I've accomplished this week and all the terrible things. And I look like I'm the only one, like I'm just kind of teetering on the brink of destruction. And everyone else is like waltzing beautifully in through the gates of heaven. This is a demonic lie. Every Christian is suffering in the same way that you are, so that we're not alone in this. And when we recognize this, it's not just a profound spiritual truth, but it actually encourages us. Because then, I mean, a lot of things happen. I don't know, the list of things that happen when we recognize that we're all in this together is, I haven't listed it out, it's a lot of things, but just to think of a couple of them. Number one, I'm not so ashamed to talk about the difficulties that I'm having. If I think that I'm the only one that's going through this, then I'm going to try to keep it to myself and try to manage it myself, try to manage my own sin and manage my own destruction, manage my own difficulties all by my lonesome, lest I let on to other people that I'm not as good as I think I am. That's really bad. But when I recognize that everyone's going through this, I'm not so hidden in my struggles. The others were not so slow to help other people, to actually sympathize with other people and to recognize that the Lord has given us this, well, storge, that's the Greek word for it, this affection for one another, this brotherly affection, so that we can come along each other and also encourage them, so that when we're in it together, we are now open to encouragement and open to giving encouragement, to receiving and giving this help that the Lord wants us to give. We can edify each other in that way.
You're connected to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're discussing Christian endurance with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Pastor Wolfmiller has written three columns for the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. An annual digital and print subscription is less than $25. For more information, visit lcms.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. We'll go through some of the passages that encourage this endurance next. Do the spiritual paths presented by the world's various religions all lead to the same God? I've written a column titled Pope Francis and the Creed of Universalism for the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, seminarian Will Welch writes about his path from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
For 160 years, St. John Lutheran Church Child Care and Preschool has been a congregation committed to bringing Christ's salvation to the people of Fredonia, Wisconsin. We gather to receive the Lord's gifts and His divine service to us each Sunday at 8 and 10:30. If you're in the northern suburbs of Milwaukee and looking for a traditionally liturgical church, please join us this Sunday. For more information regarding education or enrollment, visit us online at stjohnfredonia.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's about 60% of our curriculum that focuses on primary texts, that is, on the scriptures themselves and on our Lutheran confessions. That is a steeping in the Word of God and in Christian doctrine.
Dr. John Bruss, President and Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
And here we prepare men. We give them the tools that they need throughout life, faithfully to proclaim the Word of God, both within the parishes of our synod, within their own communities, and out into the world. It's a life of service.
Learn about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu. or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. We are talking about Christian endurance. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Brian, take us into some of those passages that not only discuss that mutual affection you mentioned before the break, but also an endurance that is born of Christ's suffering.
Well, there's a nice way to get after it if you look up the passages that talk about one another. And just to think through a few of them, Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Or Paul again in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a beautiful picture of how we're not just carrying our own load, but we're there to help each other, and the Lord distributes our afflictions so that we're suffering with one another, rejoicing with one another, helping carry each other's loads. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How about that? You started the conversation with the difference between the way the world sees endurance and the way the Christian sees endurance. These words don't go along with the world's picture of endurance. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. There's even a sense that we're gentle, but that's there in that tender-heartedness, that there's a gentleness with which we are dealing with one another because the Lord has been gentle to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another, build one another up just as you are doing. 1 Peter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Or James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So that the Christian is called to serve and bless the neighbor, to serve and bless their brother and sister in Christ, and to think about this, to be blessed by them, to be cared for by them, that we're not only the recipients of the love of God in Christ, but we're also the recipients of the love of God's people. I heard someone was talking about this one time. They said, I think this was a person who was becoming a Christian. They weren't yet a Christian. They said, I go to church because it's the only place in the world where the people who are there are required to love me. And that's really, that's true. We should say, look, when you walk into the church, we're not saying, well, is this person lovely or not? Is this person worthy of love or not? Is this person someone I want to love or not? No, we're commanded by Jesus to love so that we can find always in the church, not only the love of God, but the love of Christians. And this leads to joy. Here's something I've been thinking about, Todd. You know, when we read the parables, we're supposed to find ourselves in there. So like you have these three lost and found parables in Luke 15. And we think, oh man, I'm the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, which is true. But there's another place that we can find ourselves in those parables, which maybe is in some ways the point, is that we're also the shepherd's friend and the widow's friend and the older brother. And we are being invited into the joy of other people's salvation so that the Christian is not only rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins that the Lord has accomplished for them, but also for the forgiveness of sins that the Lord has accomplished for you, for the other. So that I have this great joy when I come to church. I have this great joy not only in the fact that my sins are forgiven, but that everybody who's there at the altar and at the table, their sins are also forgiven. So that we have this expansive joy in being part of the body of Christ and sharing the burden, the weight, the sorrow, and also the joy and the life that the Lord Jesus gives, so that we're not alone in this life. The Lord has put all of us Christians in this together, into the mystical body of Christ.
This endurance, you point out, goes beyond simply enduring things in this life. This is an endurance that takes us all the way through Judgment Day.
Yeah. You know, the last day, I was thinking about this last day it's the last day of what? Because the last day is in a really profound way, the first day of the new heaven and the new earth, of the new creation that the Lord has promised, it's the first day of the victory of God in Christ overcoming the world and our flesh and the devil, showing up and being manifest. So what is the last day of? It's the last day of sin. It's the last day of suffering. It's the last day of death. It's the last day of the devil prowling around like a roaring lion. It's the last day of sickness. It's the last day of tears. It's the last day of graveyards. It's the last day of all of the effects of the fall. That's what's on the way. And this means that for the Christian, this last day is not a day of fear. I mean, the Judgment Day, I suppose, should cause us some trepidation to know that the Lord is going to judge the living and the dead. But we have the confidence that overcomes that fear in Christ, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because all of our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And so that last day for us is a day of redemption. This is how Jesus preaches in Luke. This is one of my favorite texts when it talks about the last day. It's in Luke 21, verse 28, and Jesus is talking about the signs of this great last terrible day, and he says, on that day you should look up because your redemption draws near. Not your judgment, and not your horror, and not your abandonment, not your condemnation drawing near. It's your redemption drawing near. So that we long for that day, because that we know that that day is not the end, but in a really wonderful way, that day is the beginning. We know that the last chapter is on the way, and that it is more wonderful than anything that we could imagine. So that the scriptures are always calling us to meditate on that day, to consider that day, to think about that day, to remember that day, to pray for that day, come Lord Jesus, to hope and long for that day. Because that's the day when all that is strange and foreign to us, our sin and our sinful nature and the wicked desires of the flesh and our temptations and our corruptions and our evil thoughts and words and deeds and all the other things that are strange that the Lord never intended us to have, all of those things are put away on that day. And so we have this great longing which draws us forward to the trumpet sound of the final day and the return of Jesus in glory.
We're talking about Christian endurance with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. On the other side, Augustine and how to think about the last day.
This passage comes from the end of the Formula of Concord. By God's grace, with intrepid hearts, we are willing to appear before the judgment seat of Christ with this confession and give an account of it. We will not speak or write anything contrary to this confession, either publicly or privately. By the strength of God, we intend to abide by it.
Dr. John Bruss, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about his presentation at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the confessional attitude, utter confidence before the judgment seat of God, confidence in Christ who has bought us from sin, death, and devil, and confidence that our faith is properly rooted in God's inerrant word.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Bruss making the case for the Lutheran Confessions at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 18th and Saturday, July 19th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Why is it important for today's Christians to know about the early church fathers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Because Jesus Taught It, Christianity Through the Eyes of the Church Fathers. This new book is written by Grammy-nominated Christian rapper Flame. Learn more about Because Jesus Taught It at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Because Jesus Taught It, Christianity Through the Eyes of the Church Fathers.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Lamb of God Lutheran, Papillion, Nebraska; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana; St. John Lutheran, Forest Park, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois; Trinity Lutheran, Louisville, Minnesota; and Zion Lutheran, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian endurance with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. You can learn religious sign language at Church Interpreter Training Academy's one-week session, July 31st through August 3rd, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Church Interpreter Training Academy is an outreach of the Ephatha Lutheran Mission Society. Learn more at elms/deaf.org, elms/deaf.org. Brian, you explore a little bit of what St. Augustine had to say about how Christians think about the last day.
I found this letter that he wrote to another bishop. I don't even know exactly how to say his name. Hesychius. This was referenced, by the way, in Christopher Wordsworth. That's how I tracked it down. So Wordsworth mentions this letter. And so Augustine wrote this really pastoral letter to this bishop who was convinced that he had seen certain signs that indicated that Christ was coming back right away. And Augustine says, look, we have three ways of thinking about the return of Christ and the last day. And two of them have dangers, and the third does not. So the first is that we think that the last day is going to come sooner rather than later. The benefit of this thinking is that we have great zeal and exuberance and a Christian anxiety, like a joyful expectation of that day. But the danger is that if it doesn't happen when we think it's going to happen, we become discouraged and we run out of patience and endurance. The second way to think of it is that we could think that the Lord's return is going to come later rather than sooner. So we're in it for the long haul. And this has the benefit of increasing our patience and endurance, that we're thinking long term. But the danger is that our joyful expectation and our care for living in a state of readiness is diminished. But Augustine says the third and the best way, the thing that we should be aiming for, is to simply confess that we don't know the timing at all. It's not sooner rather than later. It's not later rather than sooner. It's simply, I don't know. The Lord could return before the end of this sentence, or the Lord could return in a few thousand years. And the advantage of simply confessing our ignorance, which is what the Lord Jesus wants us to confess. I mean, that's why Jesus is saying all the time, nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man. Why ignorance of the day is in fact a good work, because everything that Jesus does is good and holy, including his not knowing the day. So that it's part of our sanctification to confess our ignorance of the day and the hour of the Lord's return. And it has the advantages of both without the disadvantages. It has the advantage that we're looking for the Lord to come, that we're expecting him any time, but that we're also in it for the long haul, which I think is the twofold readiness that Jesus is teaching us in the parable of the 10 virgins. There's five. All 10 of them were ready to go right away. Wham! If the bridegroom would have come back in the afternoon, all 10 are ready. But only five are ready for the wait. We need to be ready to go right now, ready for the Lord's return. But we also need to be ready for the Lord's not return. We need to be ready to wait and endure. And so Augustine gives us this wisdom that endurance and expectation are to go together by the Christian confession of the ignorance of the last day.
Jesus says, work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. What is the time between now and Christ's return for?
Yeah, it's for trusting. It's for faith, hope, and love is what it's for. So it's for trusting the Lord's promise. It's for loving the Lord and the people he gives us to love. And it's for enduring suffering with patience. So we realize that the Lord's ultimate goal for us is to be gathered to his glory and to be gathered to his throne and to rejoice in all of his gifts, in immortality and light and peace that never ends, but that the Lord has us here also for a reason, so that we could confess his name before the world and serve our neighbors in the vocations that he's given to us. So our vocations are not just for, like, I need something to do, like it's like I'm twiddling my thumbs and waiting for the last day. The Lord is actually using us in our various different callings to bring his kingdom to come and also to overthrow the gates of hell. This is the promise that Jesus gave. He said that I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that the Lord is crushing the devil under the feet of his Christians. That's the promise of Romans 16. So that through our good works of service and through our patient endurance of suffering, the Holy Spirit is working to bring about God's kingdom. It's a beautiful doctrine that we probably should confess more, that there's a spiritual warfare that happens in our normal everyday vocations and callings, so that the Lord is using the humble works of the Christians to accomplish his will and to cause his name to be carried before the world. Jesus talks about the not signs when he's talking about in like Matthew 24 and 25. And he says, I'm going to come again on the last day. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you a list of things that are not signs. He says, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and the end is not yet. So here, this is just the normal course of things. And the normal course of things is nation will rise against nation, so there'll be violence and wars. The normal course of things is that you'll be persecuted for my name. And the third thing is that you will bear my name before the world. So nations kill each other, nations kill Christians, and Christians confess Christ. That's what is happening while we wait for the Lord to come. And through that being killed and confessing Christ, the church, the kingdom of God, continues to come and grow and flourish and bring many, many more into the saving fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is great to know that our time spent in this life is not idle or killing time or wasting time, but that it's redeemed time because the Lord has redeemed us and he's given us these various callings.
With just a minute here, Brian, your thoughts on Christ's words, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life."
Yeah, that's great. It's this promise that the Lord Jesus gives when he writes in Revelation. And he's writing to these seven churches that are enduring such profound persecution there on the western coast of what's Turkey today. And he writes these letters to them. It's full of warning and encouragement and full of promises. And in all of these letters, he calls us not to be successful or not to be perfect, but he calls us to be faithful, to hold on to his promises. And that's really what our life is, our life of endurance. It's a life of the Holy Spirit in us, keeping us in the true faith, strengthening our grip on the promise that God has given, so that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his blood and his righteousness and his promise to forgive our sins and to bring us through death to life everlasting. So endurance is nothing other than holding on to the Lord's word, clinging to his promises, and knowing that Jesus can never lie and that he hasn't lied to us when he says that the crown of life is waiting.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. He's author of several books, including His American Christianity Failed, and three recent columns on Christian endurance for the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. You'll find a link to Pastor Wolfmiller's YouTube channel on the podcast page for this episode at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. Jordan Cooper answer the questions, did Martin Luther remove books from the Bible, and did Luther think that anyone could just start their own church? And we'll visit with Christian rapper Flame, author of our book of the month for July, Because Jesus Taught It, Christianity Through the Eyes of the Church Fathers. Well, that is the point. Jesus endured the cross for us, in our place, and now he calls us to participate in his endurance unto eternal life. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America.
Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Proclaiming God's salvation through music. That's the St. Louis Christian Music Center. Our experienced music instructors are ready to teach you to play piano, organ, and brass instruments, or help improve your singing voice. For more information, email musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org. That's musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org, or check us out on Facebook. The St. Louis Christian Music Center, telling God's salvation through music.